Well, a very warm welcome to you all as we worship together this morning. And I want to begin with a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul reminds us of the basic elements of Christian love. And he says these words, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this morning as we have read this and as we will read our main text for the sermon later in the service. Let us just bring our service under the Lord now, and let us commit it to him as our act of worship today. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we again thank you this day, that you have made this day for your worship. It is the Lord's day. It is the day that we cease from all ordinary works, in order that we might recognize and acknowledge your sovereignty and your divinity over us. And we thank you this day, O Lord, that is this day is your day of worship. The Sunday is a day of worship. We ask that you would help us to use it as such, and that indeed, O Lord, we might be pleasing to you, that we might sense you at work in us this day. And as we enter into the elements of this service now, we do indeed pray, O Lord, that you would meet with us by grace, by your Spirit, and help us, O Lord, to worship you more and more in spirit and in truth, and more be turned into the very image of our Saviour. Meet with us this morning, O Lord, I pray, and we do indeed ask for your blessing upon each soul here this morning, each one who is listening in, each one who is partaking in our service this day. Be with us all, we ask, for we ask it all in our Saviour's precious and dear name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come now to our first hymn for this morning, and it is hymn number 311 in our hymn books. 331. Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. That's what we need as our opening prayer this morning, isn't it? That the Holy Ghost would come, and that he would open our hearts to the worship of God, that he would open us to the teaching of God's word and to God speaking to us. So let's sing and worship God in our hearts with this hymn now.
Thank you.
Well, we thank God for that hymn and for what it gives to us in inspiration in our hearts this morning through the words sung. Well, we're going to come now to our Bible text for today, our Bible reading for today, continuing in 1 John chapter 3, beginning where we left off last Sunday at verse 10. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, continuing on to verse 18. So eight verses this morning from John's first epistle, chapter 3. Let's hear the word of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we rest our hearts set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Well, may the word of God reach deep into our hearts this morning as we continue to worship the Lord together. Well, let us come now to a time of prayer. Let us bow our heads and bring ourselves humbly, reverently, sincerely before the Lord to seek him, remembering that we are here as his subjects to worship him and to give ourselves in worship of him. Let us bow our heads. Our great and glorious God and Father, we thank you this day for the privilege that we have of coming and meeting in your name, coming as the children of God, as John says in this text here, that we belong to you, we are yours, and we are here to worship you this morning, O Lord. And O Lord, as we consider the material lessons in these pages and in these verses this morning, we would ask that you would open our hearts in preparation for your word, O Lord, that your word might have its teaching and its effect upon us. And we pray this day that as we would come, that you would help us and bless us, O Lord, to apply this word to ourselves. Lord God, we do indeed in every way need your help, and as we recognize that your word has been written by you through the agency of your Spirit, we would ask that you would break forth and give us light and understanding upon your word. And we would pray, Lord, that this day that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would also be doers of your word, for the sake of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave himself at such pains and with such great sacrifice that we may be redeemed from the curse of sin and reconciled to God. Help us, we pray this day. And Lord, as we give our act of worship this day, we would ask, O Lord, that you would also meet our practical needs as well. And we know that there are many in need of you this morning in our congregation. We do indeed pray, O Lord, that they would be recipients of your grace and your mercy this morning, as they struggle in health and in age, O Lord, to continue to worship. But yet, O Lord, we would ask that you would meet with them and comfort them and help them as they continue to walk with you in the later years of life. So bless, we pray. We would also bring those in the church who are very young to you this day, and we would bring them to the throne of grace, asking, O Lord, that you would save our children and that you would continue to work in their hearts and continue to add to them biblical knowledge, O Lord. And Lord, that you would help us as parents to teach them these things from a young age, and that we would meet our responsibilities in you in doing so. Help us, we pray, for we need your help, O Lord. We think of our country, O Lord, as well, and of the many perils and difficulties that there are at this moment in time. Lord, we would ask for wisdom and guidance and help and humility for the government at this moment in time to be able to deal with all of the very great and pressing needs that there are both nationally and internationally in this world. And we pray for the governments of this world as a whole, that they would again be able to see Jesus Christ and to turn to him. O Lord, this is the greatest need of our rebellious world today, that we might know Christ, that we might see him, and that we might act according to his example to us. But not only that, O Lord, that we might know him as well. The Apostle Paul reminds us that for me to know God is everything, to know him, but also that to die and pass into eternity is better still. And, O Lord, we recognize today that what we are doing is another step closer, is in bringing us another step closer to eternity. And we long for that day when we should meet with you face to face, as the opening reading refers and reminds us of. Lord God, that this day is a foretaste again of what is yet to come. And so would you bless us and help us this morning to read and to hear your word and to apply your word to ourselves. Lord, would you prevent us from thinking that we are exempt from any of this teaching this morning, and that maybe that person over there needs to hear it. But Lord, that we would apply this word to ourselves, hearing it as the very words of God, knowing that God has spoken. O Lord, this is your precious word. Your word, O Lord, is so precious to us this day, because we know that it is truth. And therefore we love the truth of God, and we would ask that you would help us now, in Jesus' name, to apply this word to ourselves, to our own hearts, that we might glorify you both in spirit and in deed. So help us, we pray, as we continue in our worship now. Be with us as we sing the hymns, as we close this prayer, and as we then come to the word of God. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to come to our second hymn now, and our second hymn is number 376, 376. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. 376. Well, let's turn back to the Word of God, back to the first epistle of John there, and chapter 3. And let's come to verse 10, where we finished off last week, in fact, because it really, in a sense, is the tying verse for the continuing argument, really, of what John is telling to us this week. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. In other words, who have the life of God and live according to the life of God and who don't. And he goes on to say, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, John is giving us some very basic and very practical theological teaching here, isn't he? He's telling us this is how you will know and recognize who are the genuine believers among you, he's saying. Remember, this again is in the context of there being a number of false teachers having entered into the church and having brought with them this licentious teaching, this false teaching that says, well, actually, you don't really need to follow the word of God that carefully. It isn't that important. All you need is to feel good about yourself and to have certain mystical experiences with God, and to feel that somehow God is speaking to you extra-biblically, in other words, outside of the word. So don't worry too much about these things. But of course, John is at pains to bring us back to the first things. This is the message, verse 11, you have heard from the beginning. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. Heed the same old gospel message. Do not stray from the old paths. Stay on the path of the gospel. Stay on the path that I have taught you, he says. And the essence of what he is bringing us this morning is that the Christian church, the brethren, are going to be therefore characterized by their love for one another. This is how you're going to be made obvious to the world, he says. This is how your teaching and your attention to the teaching is going to be made obvious to the world. This is how the world is going to see that you truly belong to God, because of the extraordinary godly love that there is amongst you. It isn't just this kind of sentimental, soppy Hollywood love. Not at all, he says. This is love that has substance to it, a basic biblical substance based and founded upon the very word of God. And so that's what John is seeking to tell his listeners this morning. He's saying that this love is going to require work. It isn't going to be something that comes naturally to you. You were originally the children of the devil. You were originally those who had not the love of God. And yet God, in his mercy and grace and kindness, has seen fit to save you from all of that and to pour out his love upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and he goes on, doesn't he, to consider the example of Cain. And the title, maybe, for this morning is very simple. There could have been umpteen titles to this morning's sermon. You have to make a decision at some point as to what you're going to call it. But I've decided for this one that I'm going to call this sermon Cain and Christ. Cain and Christ. There's a distinction here, great distinction to be made between Cain and Christ. And he goes on, doesn't he? He shows us the example of Cain, the one who is the child of the devil, the one who murdered his brother out of jealousy, out of, hatred for God, out of an anger towards God because of the fact that his sacrifice was not accepted by God. And now he says, John is saying here this morning, well, look, you are to love one another as Christ loved you. Chapter 4 and 10 and 10 to 11. Look at this. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. This is, again, one of the most basic elements of Christian teaching, isn't it? John is saying, look, the basic element of the Christian faith is that you have been united to God through Jesus Christ by virtue of the Spirit's work, and that therefore, if you have been loved in such a manner and in such a way and in such a depth, should it not be the very least of your responsibilities to love one another then? Now, you may feel that that's an impossible bar to reach, and you think, oh, I could never love that person in the way that John is speaking about here this morning. I could never love him like the Master has loved myself, and I feel terrible for it, and I abhor myself. I'm all too aware of my own weaknesses and my own personal failures in relating to the brethren in the church. And yet John's word is unchanging. The gospel is unchanging, isn't it? What he says is, look, you need to work at that if that is a problem for you. You need to apply biblical teaching to it. You need to ask God that he would apply his grace and mercy through his Spirit to the teaching of the word so that practically you can improve in that situation. But let's be reminded as well that this isn't, of course, by your own effort. It isn't at all by your own effort. It is for us to come to God and to come willingly but reverently and humbly before him, recognizing that we are failed and fallen human beings, that we were born in sin, and therefore to love as Christ loved is an enormous challenge for us this morning. Let's be honest about ourselves. Let's come to God and let's be honest with him. But here, it isn't all simply to condemn us. What does verse 1 of this third chapter say to us? There's a wonderful warm encouragement here. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. You know, we are the children of God. We are the children of God, and therefore, God will not leave us destitute. God will not leave us without the means by which to accomplish his demands. And we are here today, and our profession of faith today is only possible because of the fact of our having first had and known and experienced the love of God poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. John reminds us that we are the children of God so that we do not strive in human strength to be doing things that require the grace of God to do them. He's saying here, God has poured out his love upon us, that God has lavished his love upon us, and in what greater way could God have lavished and shown his love upon us than to give his own dear Son for us? There is no greater lavishing of love than God sending Jesus Christ into the world. And therefore, he says, we are to love one another. He's not asking too much in the light of that sacrifice, is he? So we're not to strive in human strength. We're not to think, well, this has all got to be done in my own strength and applying my own principles. No, no, no. He says you're to come to God as a child of God. You're to recognize that you belong to him, and that therefore there are all the means of grace given to you in order that you might obey the word of God. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus lays down, or John lays down, 2 points for us this day in regard to this issue. One comes then in the form of a warning, and the other one comes in the form of an admonition or encouragement to love the brethren. Let's begin with that warning first. It's a stern warning. First point, it is a stern warning. Because John here expands on this principle of being willing to lay down our lives for our friends. In other words, the logical and theological conclusion being that we must love to the extent that we should be willing to not only give what we have in our worldly possessions to the brethren, but that we, in following the example and love of Jesus Christ, be willing also to give our lives for our brethren, if the need would arise. You see, after all, the basis of our faith is that we have been redeemed from the curse that was put on us by sin, and we've been rescued by virtue of the atoning death of Christ in our place. This is all love, isn't it? And he contrasts this sacrificial, self-giving love that doesn't count the cost to itself but freely gives. And he contrasts that this morning to illustrate the point to us by comparison with Cain, the murderer, the one who ultimately, in the murder of his own brother, showed that he hated God and that he hated righteousness and right doing and right living. This is what this call is this morning. It is, in the greater sense, it's a call to right living. It's a call to righteous living, just as Jesus Christ himself is righteous. And so we have this contradiction here, don't we, in Cain, the man of sin, Cain acting out of jealousy towards his brother Abel's accepted offering by God, and he hated his righteous brother. This is an illustration, really, of the devil and the world and the flesh, isn't it? The world and the flesh and the devil, they all love themselves. They all hate righteousness. They hate being told what to do. And we have never lived in a world that hates so much being told what to do as today. We live in a world that hates God more than ever. And the point is this here. Illustrated in verses 19 and 20, that the world hates those who love Jesus Christ just in the same way that the Pharisees themselves hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you verses 19 and 20. In this warning, in this stern warning, this is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. The righteous will always convict the unrighteous with their holy living. That's what he's saying. And the unrighteous will always despise them for it. And this is the world and the society that we live in. It hates the light of God that Christians bring into the world because it hates God. You see, this is why this warning to love one another very carefully is so important. If we don't love one another, according to John, it is proof that we have not the true life of God in us. Look at what verse 14 tells us. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So we must forego backbiting and criticism of each other, which is unwarranted. We must forego passing each other with a cold and a cool smile and simply just recognizing each other and acknowledging each other. We must love one another, John is saying here. It goes further than that. And yes, I understand we may get on better with some people in church than we will with others, and that will always be the case. There are differences in personalities which may make that difficult. Nonetheless, that does not stop us loving that person. We may not always be able to get on with everybody, but we are still to love them. We are still to love them because in them we see the image of God and we see Christ's Spirit at work. And we see them as one of the children of Christ, one of the family of God, and therefore he or she is a brother or sister that belongs to us by virtue of the work of the Spirit of God. They have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ just as we have been, and so they are in the vine just as we are in the vine. We're commanded to love one another as Christ loves us. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15 takes it even further. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. John is saying here, isn't he, if we fail to love one another and if we actually hate each other, then Jesus equates this to be the same as murderers, which have no place in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do we this morning possess the life of God in us? Can we say that we truly love our brethren? We may not get on with everybody fantastically. But can we say that we love that brother and sister? Do we truly love them? Do we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ in them? And so there is the warning. Be careful. Be careful. Meet the biblical requirement. Love the brethren. This is a test for all of us. And then secondly, there's a great encouragement here to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouragement to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like him who at great cost and great pains has given himself for you to save you from your sins. Look at verse 16 here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Verse 16 there, John points to the very essence of love, and love perfected. This is gospel love, this is Bible love, this is divine love, because it points to the very personal sacrifice that is required in true biblical love. Look at chapter 4 again and verses 10 to 11. What does John say? And we may well come to this in the future after Christmas, in the new year. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, I understand that this is only just a very cursory, very shallow treatment of this great subject this morning. We are simply skimming the ice on the surface of the water, if you like, in dealing with this subject. There's much more to be said and greater depths to be plumbed upon this. But there is an element to this which is personal, which is sacrificial, which is self-giving. In other words, giving without counting the cost, in terms of the love of the brethren, loving one another with the Saviour's love. If you have the Spirit of God in you this morning and you've been converted to Christ and you are walking with him daily and you are loving the word of God and you are living by it as best as you can, at least, and you are making an effort to pray and to seek God in his word and to apply his word to your life, then surely the word, the life of God is in you. How do we love the brethren? Well, we love the brethren through paying great attention to God's word. We cannot do it without him. That is what I said at the beginning. In a sense, we are not left without the means by which to do this in the strength of God. We cannot do it in our own strength. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, take heed. Take heed to your own personal life. Take heed to the way in which that you are living and growing in God. Because that is the only way in which you can live and grow in these responsibilities that God lays before us this day. That we might love one another, that we might love the members of the church, that we might love other believers even from outside of the church. Those who God has clearly saved, but yet may not be a part of our own church. There's also a second element to this self-giving, self-sacrificing love that I'd like to draw your attention to, and it involves a practical element as we look at the last two verses. I'm going to consider up to the end of verse 18 this morning. If anyone, John says, has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Well, here's John laying the gauntlet down for us, isn't he, this morning. We're not merely to have a concern about the brother that is in need. We're to help him, practically. Having a concern is great, but it remains just a concern until we are willing to do something practically, until we are willing to dig into our pockets and to help practically, to give help and to bless people like that who have needs. I remember 2 or maybe 3 years ago we had a young Romanian man come into the church who was destitute, who was desperate. He had next to nothing on him. He had no money. He had very little food. He just about had somewhere to live. He had very little in the way of furniture. And very gladly and very gratefully, some of the members of the church decided that they would help him. And that's what John is talking about here. We are not simply to care for our own. Yes, we are to care for those who are our immediate brothers and sisters, but we are to help further afield as well. Constantly seeking to apply help and resources to where that is needed. And there's always someone in need, as we found out that day when that young man came into our church, Marian, and he was clearly in a bad way. It behoved us from the gospel to help him. And that applies especially at this morning, where the current situation of COVID is making things difficult and extra difficult for many, even within our own church. Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 14 says these words, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself." Now, we've covered this before, haven't we? Who is my neighbour? Well, my neighbour is the world, the whole of the world. Anybody who comes and has a need, I have a duty and a responsibility to help him. So we are to help each other beyond the sentiment of concern, beyond saying, well, there, you know, things will get better for you, I'll pray for you, and hope and trust that your needs will be met by someone else, maybe. But we rarely thought about the fact that maybe the Lord is sometimes asking us to say, well, look, you be responsible for the needs of this person, you meet his needs, or you at least partially meet his needs, and you give him a gift or help him or meet with him in whatever way is needful. You see, this is what John is saying here this morning. He's challenging us. He's saying, look, you have a practical responsibility to help your brothers, and that is going to be one of the things that shows that either you have the life of God within you or that you do not have truly the life of God within you. The entire law, Paul says, is fulfilled in the keeping of this command, love your neighbour as yourself. So we meet the needs of those around us. First of all, the brethren, further afield, brethren, further afield, across the world. Those who maybe are struggling in destitute conditions. There may be brethren across the world who are in much greater need than we are. They may be living in conditions of deprivation. They may not have the whole word of God, the Bible, at their disposal. They may be being persecuted for their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, as well as John, love your neighbour. Now that's a general command to love all people, because all people bear the image of God in them. But it is also a specific command for us to love our Christian brothers and sisters. We are grateful that as a church we've supported over the years many organisations that work both at home and abroad in the support of people who are involved in such works, as Bible training ministry for men and for the ministry, and helping and giving aid to those who need it. But there is always much more to be done if we are to fulfil this call of John's this morning. The opportunities for prayer and for personal giving abound as the needs develop. You can never outgive all of these needs. And our Saviour tells us in verses 17 to 18, if we have no concern for those in need among ourselves and further abroad, how can the love of God be in us? One of Jesus' main character traits was that he was compassionate for the poor. He always struck out for the poor. He always took care of them. He always had a concern for them. But Jesus goes further, doesn't he, than that. He turns it also into a theological principle, saying in verse 18, that if we are not, how does it go? Let me just read it for you. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words or tongue, but in action and in truth. There's a certain practical element here to Christian love. In fact, the most of it is practical. We see the teaching, and maybe we have been guilty in the past of stopping at the teaching and saying, well, that's great. As soon as I see someone who has a need, maybe I will help him. But we need to be careful, don't we? We need to be on the lookout, is what John is saying. We need to be looking, and not just simply stopping at the principle and at the teaching. And John is saying we need to be sensitive to these things. We need to stop simply carrying on as we've always carried on. And we need to consider, we need to pray, we need to think, and we need to simply use the faculties that God has given us to look and to consider and to be sensitive to say, look, if there is a need in the church, then I will certainly be one of the ones who will always meet that need out of the abundance that God has given to me. There's another point as well in verse 17 to be brought out. And this addresses the misers, those who are unwilling to part with anything and simply want to look after themselves. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him, he says. He's relating here to someone who is rather mean with their own resources and who is unwilling to give hardly anything to the needy or to the work of God in the local church. And Jesus says of him or her also that there is no eternal life in such a person. If the life of Jesus Christ is truly in us, we will be like him, generous, kind, loving, compassionate and sensitive to the needs of others. James reminds us, doesn't he, very pointedly, in chapter 2, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Well, you say you have faith, James is saying. Then this will be proven in the way that you meet the needs of those who are in want around you. And in doing so, you will be fulfilling the law of God to love your neighbour as yourself, to love the brethren in the church, as John calls us to do this morning. How is this fulfilled practically? Well, it's fulfilled practically, isn't it, by paying specific attention to verses 16 and to chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. We should be increasingly like Jesus Christ. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. Now, John isn't joking when he's saying these things. This is truth here. And it may be that the opportunity or the needs have not arisen for us to be put in the situation where we are called upon to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But God, I think, is giving us an opportunity to think about these things seriously and to consider our own Christian life and our own love towards our brethren. And he's saying to us, look, there may come one day the possibility that you may need to be faced with this, and you need now to be ready. I'm giving you the heads up, so to speak, to prepare you in heart and in mind, to remind you of the love of Jesus Christ for you, so that in turn you might also live as he lived, following his example. Of course, we can only truly follow the example of Jesus Christ if we know him to begin with, and if we are in him, and if we belong to him, and his Spirit is residing in our hearts. And therefore our call this morning from this word is to say, Lord Jesus Christ, would you save me this morning and make me your own? And if I am already your own, then would you help me with these precious, precious verses from your own word to us, these verses that have been God-breathed and inserted into the Bible and kept into the Bible for today. Would you help me to be very careful in the way that I apply them to myself and the way that I live by them, that I may pay due attention to them as you would call me to do this day. I remind you again of our opening reading from 1 Corinthians 13 and the final verse of that chapter, verse 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. Well, may the Lord help us in all of these things to apply the word of God to our own hearts and therefore to fulfill the law of God in our loving of the brethren, the loving of one another, and also of our thinking of giving and resources to the church and to the greater needs across the world of the Christian faith. May the Lord help and strengthen us and bless us in these things, we ask and pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to come now and sing our final hymn. Our final hymn here this morning is hymn number 642. 642. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. And this is what we need, isn't it? We cannot do it by our own strength. We cannot do any of these things. They are very high bars for us to attain on our own. And we cannot do it. We need the mind of Jesus Christ. We need the love of Jesus to fill us. We need the word of God to dwell in us richly. We need the peace of God in our hearts as we do so, so that we may be able to run the race before us and to see one day, to arrive in heaven with the beauty of Christ to rest upon us. Let's sing this hymn now together in worship of our great and glorious God. Well, let me pray the benediction over you as we depart this morning, and pray that you would have a blessed week this week, and hopefully next Sunday we shall be meeting back together publicly again, Lord willing. So let's pray together now. Let's bow our heads. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.